We're continuing in our journey through the book of Joshua that we started last week. And today we are going to be taking a look at the what is probably the most well-known, I would imagine, the most famous story out of the gospel. See, I knew I was going to do it again. See what happens when you say things like that? It just sticks. The Gospel of Joshua. The book of Joshua. The story of the fall of the walls of Jericho. And as we saw last week, Israel has been on a journey. The previous chapter was consisted of pretty much of 430 some odd years in captivity in Egypt, and God miraculously led them out of Egypt. And due to some mixed responses from the people to that exodus out of Egypt, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years in this part of their journey. And so this has been, it's been a journey with a destination that's been a long time coming, all the way back to the promises made to Abraham. And here we are again, as we see so many times through the story of Israel, they're at a place where they have to make a decision. Are we going to move ahead from where we are to where God wants us, in spite of the obstacles and difficulties we may face, or are we going to go ahead and move forward in obedience to where He has us to go? And like so much that we see in the history of Israel, there are parallels. It's interesting how the Bible works that way, that it tells us stories, and then we find things in our lives like, oh, I might need to adjust my life to this. And we see that again here in the story of Israel. The question comes that we all face in multiple times in our lives, crossroads in our spiritual walks, where we have to make a decision of which direction we're going to go. And, you know, God puts us here on this planet with a purpose and a design, and He has a direction and plans for us and things for us to do. And we have to, just like the people of Israel, make a decision of who we're going to trust and what we're going to do in the midst of inevitable. I mean, I don't know how else to say that. Because we live in a world that is broken, we live in a flawed world, and we have an enemy who wants to derail us, we're inevitably going to face obstacles and difficulties. And sometimes those obstacles are self-created, and sometimes they come from the outside. But the question is, are we going to trust God and still continue to move forward in what He wants us to do? And so we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 this morning. And I've split this up partially for the sake of time, and partially for the sake of it just kind of, there's some repetitive stuff in the middle of it. But we split it up. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then drop down to verse 15 and read through verse 21. But this is the story of the famous story, and really the song, the Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, is not quite accurate. God actually fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua just happened to be the one that God used to go in and clean up house, I guess would be the way to put it. But we're reading Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its kings, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant, and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. Now down to verse 15. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up and at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the people of Israel are facing their first, we'll call it major obstacle in this part of their journey. Yes, a couple of chapters ago, they crossed the Jordan, which we talked about last week, which is at flood stage, so it wasn't a calm thing that they were encountering. But really, that only required the cooperation of Joshua and the priests to carry the ark into... I can imagine it was quite a bit of cooperation from Joshua to step into the water first by himself. But this enemy, this obstacle they're facing, is going to require the entire nation, the entire group of people to be on board. If they can't conquer this city, if they can't get past Jericho, their hopes of entering the promised land are going to take, at the very least, take a major, major hit. They have to get past this enemy. And the question is, how are they going to do it? How are they going to scale the walls? How are they going to defeat the enemy that's on the other side of those walls? And thankfully, Joshua has a God who communicates with him. And he says to him, I've given you Jericho. Now here's what you need to do. And this is not an unusual kind of communication. I mean, Joshua had heard from God before, and when he heard his voice, he recognized it. And Joshua, to his credit, when he heard the voice of God, acted on what he heard. And what we see there in those first two verses says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. And then those words, but the Lord said to Joshua. It didn't come from somebody else. It didn't come from an intermediary. It came from God. The Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its inhabitants, all its fighting men. Now here's what you need to do. And one of the important things for us to remember is that when we face obstacles, when we come up against things just like Joshua did, we serve a God who is committed to going with us. We do not confront those obstacles alone. In fact, and you look at the language that's used there, God says, I've given you Jericho, which means that God went ahead in a sense. He already had a plan. He already knew how this was going to work out. So it wasn't just that God was going with them in the moment. God had already gone ahead of them. And so we can take confidence in the reality and the truth that we don't face these obstacles alone. We don't face these difficulties alone. And not only that, we have a God that doesn't leave us in the dark many times about what he wants to do or what he wants us to do. He communicates to us. I mean, he gave a very specific set of instructions to Joshua to pass on to the priests and to pass on to the people. Okay, I've given you Jericho. Now here's the plan. And if you're going up against, if you're going along in your spiritual journey and you're facing a wall, probably the last thing you want to do is try to scale that wall by yourself, because you're probably not going to make it. We need to get alone with God and commune with him, or get alone with God with other people. And here's an important thing to remember, is that, yes, God gave this command to Joshua, but Joshua wasn't the only one this command was for. This was for the people of God. And so God, yes, he deals with us individually, but he doesn't deal with us in opposition to or outside of the context of what he wants to do among the people of God. We are the body of Christ. And so when God speaks to us, when God moves on us to do something, he's going to do that, yes, for our blessing, but he does that for the furthering of his body in growing us up, as we've talked about, into the full maturity of his son. So when God calls Joshua to do these things, he's not just calling Joshua individually by himself as a lone ranger. He says, I want you to get the priests involved and all of the people. So God doesn't just communicate to us alone. He communicates to his people, to his body. And what's sad is that this getting alone and listening to God is often the last resort. When we can't figure out what else to do, then we go to God. We would save a lot of time and a lot of heartache if that would be the first. And it doesn't even have to be difficulties. In anything, the first place we go is to hear what God has to say to us. Just like we talked about last week, the first step in knowing where how to get from here to there is to be willing to hear what God has to say about where we are and there is. And the same thing here, when we run up against obstacles, when we run up against difficulties, the first thing is to pause and say, okay, God, I know I'm not going to be able to get over this by myself. What is it that you have to say to me? And it's interesting that we may find, just like God tells Joshua, that that obstacle that we're up against, that enemy that we're so afraid of, he's already taken care of it. Because that's the first thing out of his mouth. He doesn't give Joshua the command to go march around the city. He tells him, the first thing he says is, I have given you Jericho. This is over before it begins. So you don't have to worry about the outcome of what's going to happen on the other side. And sometimes God will remind you of that. Other times God will tell you things that you're not really wanting to hear. Maybe that was the second part of the message. Joshua didn't want to hear that, oh man, we're going to have to, for 6 days, we're going to have to, this isn't. Maybe sometimes, and this is an interesting thing I picked up in the New Living Translation. I don't know if other translations point this out. It's kind of insinuated in the way that it reads, but that first verse says that the walls of Jericho, the gates of Jericho, were tightly shut up because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Now, if that is not the silliest thing in the world, who would be afraid of the Israelites? Well, they probably wasn't so much afraid of the Israelites. They were afraid of the God that went with the Israelites. They'd heard stories. They'd heard tales about how God brought them out of Egypt, how God had protected them in the wilderness. And sometimes we may find that that enemy is more afraid of us than we are of it. It doesn't mean that the enemy's not real. It doesn't mean that they're not actually there's not a real difficulty, but I think that's when we start to move forward. The enemy fights harder because they are scared to death of what's on the other side of that wall. While we're scared to death of what's on the other side of that wall, which is an interesting quandary to find yourselves in. But we have to be willing to get alone and hear what God has to say to us. That's the first voice we need. Sometimes it will come to us through Scripture. Sometimes it'll come to us through another person. Sometimes it'll come to us directly from God. And like I said, there was nothing unusual about God's. The only thing unusual about God speaking to Joshua was that it was God speaking to Joshua and not something else. He went right to him. But we have to be willing to listen. But it doesn't just stop there. We can't just listen to what God says to us. We have to be willing to act on what we hear. You know, it reminds me of the verse from James that the person who looks into the Word and doesn't do what it says is like the person who looks at themselves in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like. We'll put that in a more contemporary setting that all of us can relate. Well, some of us can probably relate to that one. It's like the guy who walks to the refrigerator and opens the door, and when he shuts it, he forgot what he looked at when it was in there. Or for some of us, this might even be more timely. It's like the person who walks into the room and forgets immediately why they walked into the room. I do that. I'll walk from one end of the church to the other, and I'm like, I'm glad there's nobody else in here. Nobody saw that. But we have to be willing to act and obey. Oh, there's that word again. I found another word that might be even more difficult and ugly because it sounds so mechanical. We have to comply. We have to obey and comply with what God says to us. In verses 6 and 7, we see, so Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. So Joshua receives these instructions from God. He immediately takes them to the priests and the people. He doesn't keep it to himself. There's other people involved here. And in the midst of facing this great obstacle, Joshua complies with the plan of God, which, let's be honest, it didn't make a whole lot of sense. And I can't necessarily historically prove this, but I mean, up to that point, and maybe even since, there hadn't been a battle that had been won in this fashion. Now, it was not an unusual tactic for an army to march around a city as a sign of intimidation to the people inside, and even to shout at them. But let's keep a couple things in mind here. This was not an army. They had a few fighting men who walked in front of and behind the ark. Other than that, they were ragtag kind of people who they had not been battle tested. This was not a fearful force that was marching around the city. This was a group that up to that point had been running in the desert for 40 years. And Joshua was not a military leader, just as Moses was not. He would have to step into that role. But up to this point, they just had not had that experience. Joshua moved into action, and as a result, the people moved into action. God could use a person like Joshua because when Joshua heard from God and he recognized his voice, he obeyed. And he believed what God said to him. And I believe that the people responded in obedience because they saw it in Joshua. We don't get any indication that he was him-hawing around about giving these commands to the people. He went right to them, and he probably with some boldness and confidence, and they said, well, if Joshua believes this much, and, you know, he and Caleb are the only two left that have believed God, and that it would be silly for us not to follow, not to take notice of what it is that he is commanding us to do. So God instructs the people, the people of Israel, carry the trumpets, the priests carry the trumpets around the city, carry the ark, and they do that for 6 days once around the city, and they're not to say a word. That could have had an unsettling effect on the people of Jericho. What in the, you know, the first couple days, it's silly seeing these people. Well, maybe they're just getting their exercise as they do it, and it's just dead quiet. Other than the priest blowing the horn, nobody's saying a word. You just see these people walk around the city, and then they go home. And then the seventh day, they do the same thing with, you know, the obvious differences. They march around 7 times, and then when the trumpet blast happens at the end, the long trumpet blast, they shout. And they shout, the scripture says, because the city, Joshua tells them, shout, because the city is yours. Not shout and then the city will be yours. Shout because the city is yours. And their obedience produces, miraculous. I think, people like to talk about, obviously, the miracle of the walls falling down, but you got an entire group of people to agree on one thing for 7 days. There wasn't any sign of discouragement. There wasn't any sign of doubt, at least not visibly. I mean, I imagine after 3 or 4 days, people are like, well, Joshua did say seven, right? We got to do this for 7 days. Well, we're only halfway through. So, I mean, it really only took one hothead in the crowd to pick up a rock and, you know, and throw it at somebody who was heckling them on the other side of the wall. That's all it. We don't see any sign of that. And because of their obedience, we see God's hand just mightily move. And it's not any different for us. God responds to obedience. He responds to faith. God calls his people to live by faith. We are to walk by faith and obedience in the direction that he points us. And sometimes, like the people of Israel, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The numbers don't add up. The math isn't right. And it's not the first time we see this happen. I was thinking of the story of Gideon this morning. Gideon had all of these, and God's like, no, that's too many. Nope, cut him again. And he had to get his army down to a ripe, 300. And he's like, okay. You imagine that, Gideon's confidence going down, getting cut in half with each time his army gets cut. But he goes forward in obedience. Those 300 men, they defeat the enemy handily. So we're called to respond in obedience, even when it just doesn't add up. But what we see happen is that as we do that, as we step forward in obedience, our confidence builds, not in ourselves. Our faith builds because as we respond in obedience, as we take these steps that don't make sense, we see how God's power moves. We see how he works his will. We see how he delivers on his promises as we obey time after time after time. This wasn't the first time the Israelites had seen God do something that they just could not explain. They weren't operating in the dark. They were operating on things that they had seen, but they still had to be obedient to what God called them to do. And it's interesting that as we build that confidence, as that faith grows, that the things that we stood on the outside and looked at as impossibilities sometimes don't just become possibilities, they become there's no question that that's going to happen. And that's what we see happen at the end of this story in verses 20 and 21, that they respond in obedience. As the trumpet blast comes, they shout. Verse 20 says, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. I'm the type that just I like to visualize how these things played out. And I'm thinking as they hit the seventh time around the city and those priests blow the horn and Joshua yells, shout. At that point, they're like, well, we've got nothing to lose. Let's shout. And then when they're in the midst of that and those walls fall, I can see most of them looking at each other going, did we just see? The story leads us to believe that as soon as they shouted, they ran into the city. I think there was a noticeable and measurable pause for reality to catch up with what, or their perspective to catch up with what reality was telling them. I remember I'm a huge high school football fan. And I grew up Stark County. There's Lewistown, North Fulton. We played them. There's been some rivalry games and stuff like that. But I remember the first time Stark County went. They've been to a few state title games, never won one. The first time they went, I was there with my cousin, and we were standing on the sidelines, and the clock ticked zero. I mean, it was a dramatic ending. It was a missed field goal by the opposing team, and there was a sack. It was just, it was like this. It was just things you just, I believe that God's hand was upon the rebels of Stark County on that Saturday afternoon in Villa Grove, Illinois. But after when the clock struck zero and all the fans ran onto the field, my cousin and I just stood there and looked at each other because our perspective had not caught up with the reality that we just witnessed. We just could not believe that the game ended this way, the way that it, I imagine that's kind of the same reaction the Israelites had. But when it clicked, they were in and took care of business. They were obedient to what God called them to do right up to the end. And it was uncommon, common sense for them to believe that God could make the impossible possible. They had seen him do it in the past. They'd heard story after story after story of what God had done. Why would he not do it now? And I imagine if Elevation Worship had been around at that time and they would have been allowed to sing as they went along, they might have just been saying over and over again, I see a victory. I smell a victory. I see a victory. Maybe Joshua was thinking that in his head, that as, you know, I see. Maybe as the people went around, it surprised Joshua. But as they did that, their confidence builds because we're getting close. We're getting close. We know God's done this in the past. Why can he not do this again? Just hold out. Be obedient. Stay the course. You know, it's interesting that in the end, it really was not the walls that were the problem. God doesn't have any problem dealing with walls. He can take walls down. The question was, were the people going to be moldable and shapeable and obedient enough for God to do through them what he wanted to do? Walls are never the problem. We are. As the old joke, life would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. Can we hinder God's work? Yeah. Do we hinder God's work at times? Can God work? Does God work in spite of our hindrance? Most of the time. He'll find somebody who'll be obedient. But I believe that God wants to use the first person he chooses. That's why he calls us. He will call others. But God, he calls the person because he wants to work through them. And wouldn't you rather be the person that God works through or the person that God uses, regardless of what that might look like? I mean, it might be like Moses, who got to do all of the prep work, and then Joshua is the one that gets to lead the people in. I mean, we still know who Moses is, so it's not like his name recognition took a hit, but... And you probably won't be Moses, but that's, you know, you probably won't be Joshua either. I hope you're not Achan. We'll get to that next week. But wouldn't you rather be the one that God uses instead of, and when these words hit, when these words came into my mind, they just made me sad. The person that God could have used. God wants to, and I don't know why. God could do anything he chooses. He doesn't need us to pull anything off, but for some reason he chooses to use this silly band of people he calls his people to carry out his will and his purpose in the world. Just like he chose the people, he didn't choose them because there was anything special about them. In fact, they were the least. They didn't have a land, they didn't have a home. They built up their nation while in captivity. But God chose to use them to fulfill his purposes in the world. There's an interesting little scene that takes place just before chapter 6 that really, I think, is it's the key to everything else we see happen. And it's interesting, the verses, chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, that's the first sermon I ever preached. I was probably 16 years old. We had a teen Sunday, and I preached a sermon on this, which I really wanted to preach on that again this week, but I thought, well, I at least got to mention it. Joshua has this encounter with a man with a drawn sword. And there's a lot of scholars that believe that what starts in 6:1 is just a continuation of this encounter that he has. And Joshua is standing, he's looking at Jericho, he's close to Jericho. I would imagine Joshua is probably working out in his head how there's this city here. We've got some swords. We got to get around the city. We can't leave the city where it is, because if we get past it, they're going to attack. You know, which you could say, well, they walked around it. They could probably get on the other side, but, you know, you don't want to get attacked from behind. So Joshua's trying to work out. And as he's standing there, this man appears with his sword drawn. And Joshua asks him the question, are you friend or foe? In fact, I'll just read it. We've got it up there. I might as well read it. And the scripture reads a lot better than I can paraphrase it in. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? Neither one, he replied. I am commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. There are a lot of scholars that believe this encounter that Joshua had was with the pre-incarnate Christ. And one of the reasons they believe that is because he bowed down and worshiped him. And in any other encounter we see with an angel or a prince of something, that they say, no, I'm not God, don't worship me. He doesn't refuse him. Can you imagine that? Joshua is having an encounter with Christ, who is the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua asks a question. You've got your obstacle and your enemy in front of you, and a guy shows up who you don't recognize with a sword drawn. What are you going to do? Well, some of us might turn around and run away, which sometimes running away is the bravest thing to do. But Joshua knew that they were going to have to move forward. And so he asked him, are you friend or foe? And the answer that the guy that he gives is neither. Which, if you want to translate that, is I am not on your side. I think one of the most dangerous mindsets or things in the spiritual life is presumption. That we can presume because it's worked this way, or because God has blessed me in this before, or because that somehow God is just automatically on our side. But I think the more important question, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said something to this effect. It's the question is not whether or not God is on our side. The question is, have we chosen to be on his side? Joshua may have had a battle plan. He was all ready to write it out and go take it to the people. And he sees this man. And when the man says that, Joshua knows immediately, oh, you know what? I've got the horse before the... Well, yeah, that's how you want it. I got the cart before the horse. I've got the people before the God. I've got my plan. This is what I want to do. I haven't really consulted the one who's brought us this far. Had Joshua not made the conscious decision in that moment, because it doesn't even say, okay, well, I choose to be on your team. He bows down and worships. He does the only thing that he can do in that setting. He worships the person he has the encounter with, because he knows it's not about God being on our side. It's about us choosing to go the way that God wants to go and wants us to go, regardless of what other plans we may have written, what other steps we may have had laid out. Our call is to follow him. So all these other things that happened in chapter 6, they really would not have happened had Joshua not taken the lead and said, I'm going to follow this guy. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. And you tell your servant whatever it is that you want me to do. And then the rest is history. Hebrews 11 reminds us that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell after they marched around for 7 days. I like how it includes that, which is not a long time. I mean, it's only a week. Sometimes we have a hard time marching around things for 7 minutes. But the question for us is just as God demonstrated his power through the obedience of Joshua and the priests and the people, because they were willing to follow him, because Joshua really set the example. Are we willing, regardless of what, how little sense it might make, how much the numbers might add up, might not add up, are we willing to follow God, regardless of what it looks like, as we face those inevitable obstacles and difficulties and very real enemies sometimes that we face? Knowing that in most cases, God's already taken care of that enemy. It's just our part to obey what he's called us to do. They didn't defeat Jericho because they marched around the city. They defeated Jericho because God defeated Jericho. Again, Joshua's not the hero of the story. It's God. But he did work through the obedience and the belief of the people that he had called to himself. Do we have that kind of confidence to take those next right steps, to do those things that we know that God has called us to do? Are we willing to pause long enough to hear what it is that God wants us to do? Are we willing to obey when he calls us to do those things? But first of all, are we willing to even choose to be on his side to begin with? And not just presume that the person standing in front of us with the sword drawn has our interests in mind. Do we have their interests in mind? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for these stories from the Old Testament, the example of Joshua, the obedience, the faith, and not only of Joshua, but the people. Right? They could have derailed this easily. And I know we read through the Old Testament, and sometimes it just feels like there's so few examples of this that we read here, of everybody being of one mind and of one heart and moving ahead in obedience to you. But may you give us the spirit, may you give us the willingness, the faith, the confidence in you to move like the people of Israel did in obedience and even in the midst of our wondering what this all means, may we have the patience and resolve to wait for your hand to move as we just do what you call us to do. The results are not up to us. Our place is to choose to follow and obey you. And we know that it's not on you to be on our side. It's on us to respond to your call for us to be about your business and to be on your side. And may we respond as Joshua did, in awe and worship. And just like Mary, I'm your servant. You tell me what it is that you want me to do. Pray that you would be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, that we would make the most of every opportunity that you give us, that as you move in our lives, that we would respond, as we've said so often, that we would respond to the grace and obedience to what you call us to do, Lord. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.